Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. I'm going to get that back to you. Thank you. Let me kind of share with you what we're going to be doing. Tonight at 4:44, say that with me, 4:44, we will meet back here in the auditorium. Your bulletin says, Fellowship Hall, no room. We'll be in the auditorium. We'll be in here tonight, and if you are out of high school, you are welcome to come. We're going to deal with, how do you resolve conflict in your home? You're going to have conflict. One of you is a man. You throw things on the floor, you're going to have conflict. And so tonight we're going to talk about how do you resolve conflict in the home, and I'm also going to be sharing with you tonight, how do you have a fair fight? You need to know how to have a fair fight. So, when we come back tonight at 4:44, we'll have our last time. You say, well, we didn't go through the couples weekend. Even though you didn't come through the couples weekend, you are invited to come tonight. We want you to be here. And then I'm going to take about 15 minutes and recap tonight some of the key points of the couples weekend. And then we'll come back and then I'll teach you on how to resolve conflict. Then tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to do a song and then a welcome. And then they're going to turn it over to me, and I'm going to sing for a little bit. And people who hear me preach love my singing. And so, thank you. And so we'll be sharing a little bit musically tonight. And then I'm going to get right into the Word of God tonight. And I have a word from God. I don't throw that around often, Jeff. You better, when you tell me you have a word from God, buddy, you better have a word from God. I have a word from God. And I think it's going to speak to some of you. Tonight's message is entitled, I've Lost That Loving Feeling. I love you. I don't have any feely love for you anymore. I'm not leaving. I'm staying. But I want you to know I have no feely love for you like I used to. For some of you, the feely love you've lost is not just between you and your mate. You've lost that loving feeling between you and God. And all of a sudden, that relationship with God that at one time was full and had energy and had power in it, you no longer have that loving feeling for God. As a matter of fact, you wonder if your prayers are hitting the ceiling and God's even hearing you. You're wondering if God's even up to anything in your life. And you're wondering, if God is such a loving God, how come all this bad stuff's happening to me? And you've lost that loving feeling for God. And so, tonight we're going to come back. Now, on Monday night, we're going to have a dinner. 5:30, I'm going to move it up just a smidgen if I can. Ladies, we're going to meet at 5:30 in the Fellowship Hall. If you've not yet signed up for the dinner, you need to, right after this service, down by the tape table, there's a sign-up sheet. I need you to sign up so we know how many ladies we're going to have. I have anticipated that we'll have 300 ladies there. Because ladies, we're going to have dinner. Now, while the ladies are having dinner, guys, take the kids to McDonald's. And then at 7 o'clock, we all come back. Everybody say the word all. All. We all come back at 7 o'clock tonight. So Monday night, don't walk away and say, no, the revival's just for ladies on Monday. No men. No, guys, that's a lie. You just want to stay home and watch the football game. Liar, liar. Now, we'll come back at 7 o'clock on Monday night. I have a word that I believe I'm going to share with you, and I'm not going to tell you too much, but I'll tell you this much. If you're a coward, I wouldn't show up Monday night. Because I'm going to show you the thing in your life that's going to keep you from being everything God desires you to be in your home, in your life, in your family. I'm going to show you the thing that's going to bring you down. Jeff, I'm also going to show your church on Monday night the thing that will bring this church to a screeching halt. And if they miss Monday night, and it happens, it'll be because they missed hearing what God would have to say. I'm going to show you that. On Tuesday night, guys, we're going to have a dinner at 5:45. And the reason that we have less time for you is because you don't talk while you eat. The ladies will get in there and it'll be, you are not there to fellowship. You are there to eat. The guys will come in. And that's it. Nobody will ever see. You could drop a bomb in there and nobody, you know, be like, nobody even care. So, guys, we'll come at 5:45. We're going to eat. How can you be the spiritual leader of your home? And, guys, you say, why do you let the wives go first? Because after the wives come and I show them what I'm going to show them and let them know I'm going to show them the same thing, but implying it to guys, wives will get their husbands here. And, guys, we need to kick it up to another level, don't we? On Tuesday night, I'm going to preach a message, and I shared with the first service that when the Lord gave this to me, I'll be honest with you, I put it in my B sermon file. It was a beat sermon. I didn't get it. I wrote it out the way I thought God said to, but I'll be honest with you, I didn't get it. And I put it in my B sermons file for about a year. And then I was in a revival and God began to speak to my heart. And he said, I want you to preach that. I said, how can I preach that? I don't get it. And I don't preach stuff I don't get or I'm not doing or trying to do. That's why you'll hear no sermons this week about how to be thin and pretty. Well, not thin anyways. Now, on Tuesday night, how do you overcome your scars? When the Lord gave this to me and the first time I preached it, I want to tell you what happened that night. The altar was full and all of a sudden it dawned on me. Our churches today are scarred. You've been through a divorce? Scar. You got a kid on the run? Scar. You've had an affair? Scar. You've lost a loved one, someone dear to you? Scar. And I want to share with you, there are three sets of scars we're going to look at. And you got to see what they're for. And then how do you overcome them? What's the sense of going through life if we're not going to overcome? Amen? We've got to be overcomers. And on Wednesday night, I'm going to have pizza with the young people. And I'm going to share a story with you. And we're going to have some fun together. And then we're going to come in here Wednesday night. And then on Wednesday night, I will preach what I believe God would have me to say as a final message to you. And I do not yet know what that'll be. And I'm asking God to show me. I think I know where I'm going, but I want to make sure. But this morning, I want us to pray. We are coming together to hear from God and see what God has for us. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for all you desire to do. And we ask you to speak to us now. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said. A land that once looked Godward is slowly turning from his ways as we seek to go the route of compromise. The absolutes and principles that were part of yesterday are disappearing right before our eyes. Things once a violation of convictions we held dear succumb to pressure felt on every hand. We once knew what we stood for, but now it's not so clear. Oh God, what's happening to our land? And God says, come back to me. Come back to me. And oh my people, don't you see? You must return to me. I've seen on Sunday mornings people gathering to pray 'neath a steeple pointed upward to the sky. And I've heard their pastors tell them there's only one true way, that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. But I've also seen those churches where the light has grown dim, where few are ever found upon their knees. No more God's Holy Spirit convicting men of sin. No more the power of God to set men free. And God says, come back to me. Come back to me. And oh my, you must return to me. The heartbeat of our nation was once the family, as parents taught their children right from wrong. They taught a godly reverence and they taught morality, but now fear of God is gone. And as fathers seek their fortunes, and as mothers seek careers, we wonder why our children won't obey.
but God has called us to raise a godly seed. God planned that through the family, His glory might be seen. He's called us to reflect His love and care. And as fathers guard the children, and as a nursing mother loves, so it is within our families we're to care. But how far we have departed from the way it should have been, as Christian families break up every day. We're passing to our children standards that are not of Him. Why can't we see how far we've turned away? And God says, come back to me. Come back to me. You must return to me. And humble yourselves. And humble yourselves and pray. And seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. You must return to me. Back to me. You must return to me.
Now, I want you to know, most of the times when I sing, it doesn't gain a big round of applause. And the reason is, when you got up this morning and you led us in worship, you led us in worship that really was aimed at our hands. It's called celebration. That music is aimed at your heart. And sometimes in our churches, we're so quick to want to applaud, like I've done something great here. So let's hold all of that applause till the end of the week and we'll give it to God. But this music you're going to hear this week is geared to your heart, not your hands. But I thank you for clapping. I thank you for acknowledging that it spoke to you. But let's let that music speak to our hearts. Amen? Amen. Take your Bibles. Now, we're all, you might back me off just a smidgen. We're all suckers for a good superhuman hero story. Aren't we? I mean, every year some movie comes out. Last year, Spider-Man held you hostage at $8 a whack. To tell you the same story that he's been telling for years. Shoots goop, helps somebody, hero of the story, $8. Young people, you gotta understand what a superhuman hero really looks like. Let's go back to black and white TV. Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's...
Superman.
There's a hero. There's a real hero. He'd go into that phone book. He'd spin around a phone booth. Now he'd go to the phone booth and it'd be hanging on the wall and there's nowhere to, no door to close. And so he goes into the phone booth. He spins around five times. He comes out. Where'd the clothes go? Now. In the 70s, Bruce Wayne would slide down the pole, young people. At the top of the pole, he was Bruce Wayne. At the bottom of the pole, he was?
Batman.
Where'd the clothes go? How do you slide down a pole and change clothes? Where'd the clothes go? Gilligan's Island, it was a 3-hour tour. Where'd they get all those clothes? In our world today, we love superheroes, we never question them, we dream to be like them, we wish it could be real, that a mere man could somehow be transformed into something he could never be if left to himself. And we love superhuman hero stories. We love our heroes. We have our heroes at OSU. We have our heroes at OU. We have our heroes in baseball. Mine was Mickey Mantle. The Cleveland Browns were my heroes growing up. We all have our heroes. But you have to understand something. Is there really a place where you could go and become something you could never have become? I mean, how would you like to be able to go to a place and you go through a metamorphosis of change and you became what you always hope you would want to be all your life? Or are we just clicking our heels in the land of Oz? So let's dream a little bit. Let's pretend a little bit. What if there was a place where you could go through the metamorphosis to become something you could never possibly be if left to yourself? Not long ago, there was a cartoon on. It was called the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. You with me? And every time they would get ready to become the Power Rangers, they would say what? It's what? It's morphing time. It is time for us to metamorphose. It is time for us to become something we could never have become if left to ourselves. And I want to tell you something today, folks. There is a place you can go to. There's a place you can go where you could become something you could never have become on your own. And we call that place church. And church ought to be a place where you can come and not only find the Lord Jesus Christ, but find the power to go through the metamorphosis of change to become something you could never have become if left to yourself. What is the greatest judgment that God can bring on His people? Easy. Leave you to yourself. Let you decide how to live. The greatest judgment God can bring on you is to simply leave you to yourself. And today in our churches, listen, there are more people who are left to themselves than are dependent on a holy God. And in our lives, in Romans chapter 12, it's going to give us the key, the password, the secret to becoming something we could never have become. So I want us to take a couple laps around the phone booth this morning. And I pray when we're done, we will see the metamorphosis that must take place in our lives if we're going to get to the goal of Christ's likeness. And that's the goal. I've been preaching it when I was here before. I did it all weekend. The goal is Christ's likeness. That is the goal. The goal is not heaven. The goal is not you trying harder. The goal is Christ's likeness. And we must go through the metamorphosis of change to become something we could never have become if left to ourselves. Because if left to ourselves, we can't get to Christ's likeness. Romans chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1. Therefore, stop there. Whenever you see the word therefore, you got to see what it's there for. Chapter 11, verse 36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore. It's all about God. It's not about us. It is all about God. And because it's all about God, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your spiritual act of worship. Some of your Bible says it is your reasonable service. Listen, folks, when a person gives his heart to Jesus Christ, the most reasonable thing he can ever do is to come back to God and offer Him every bit of what you are for as long as you are. And you offer yourself a living sacrifice. Our struggle is we get saved and we want to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice and let a year or two go by. And then what we want to do after that is become some church member. And then we crawl off the living sacrifice altar and we're off doing our own thing again. The Bible goes on to say, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Say the word with me. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgments in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying or preaching, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. Stop there. If you got the gift of preaching, you ought to be preaching. But I want to tell you, those of us that have the gift of preaching, you better make sure you're using your gift to show off God, not using God to show off you. I turn my television on, Jeff, and I see people using God to show off themselves. You ought to make sure nobody ever stands in this pulpit to sing a solo unless you are thoroughly convinced that they're going to use their gift in this to show off God and not show off themselves. Agreed? I didn't need to tell you that, but that's for them. I knew you knew that. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. You have that gift. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him meet me out in the hallway, and then he can give generously. Amplified version. Let him govern diligently, and if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Listen, folks, here's the church now. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor everyone else above yourselves. Don't be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Serve the Lord. What a great church that would be. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Now let me show you where I'm going this morning. Tonight, this morning's message is entitled, Quitters, Chickens, and Pigs. And you're one of those three. Now, about 2 years ago, I got a call from a church in Texas. And they said, we want you to come down and preach for us. And so I asked a very simple question. When people call me and say, we want you to come, and I don't know them, I always say this. Why? Why? I had a church in Phoenix call me and wanted to book me for revival. They do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They believe that homosexuality is okay. And they said, we want you to come preach. And I went, no, you don't. You'll have to trust me on this one, guys. You really don't want me to come. And they canceled the meeting. Because they must have thought something, but whatever they thought wasn't what I was going to preach to them. Amen? My spiritual gift in this is not being politically correct. And so this church in Texas calls me. They fly me down. They put me in a real nice hotel. I preached that morning, and I preached a message to this church. They've been without a pastor for over a year at this point in time. And I preached to them, and God showed up. And the altar was full of about 85, 90 people in a church that runs 600. And these people were crying out to God. Now, after church was over, you know, you walk away and say, boy, God, this was neat. Thanks. Thanks for letting me get in on this. Thanks, God. And I got out, and they're going to take me to lunch, and seven guys with suits took me to lunch. Now, if seven Texans take an Oklahoman to lunch, they're going to kill you. I mentioned something to them. I told them that I wasn't from Oklahoma. I was Connecticut. But I had learned about Texas and Oklahoma. And in Oklahoma, they said the difference between an Okie and an idiot is the Red River. They tell the story a little different from the other side. And so they took me to lunch, and here's what they said to me. They said, John Yates told us that we needed you at our church. I said, John's a friend. Well, how can I help you? They said, we need an interim pastor. And John said, if we called and asked you to be our interim, you'd say no. But if we invited you down to preach, you might say yes. And I said, that's not what I do. Interim pastors isn't what I do. I yell at different people every week, not the same people. That's what I do. The revivalist stays in a different place. But I had an opening in my schedule of about 3 or 4 months, and I did not understand why God didn't have any place for me to preach those months. So I came back the next week and stayed 6 months. And God showed up, and we had a great revival in the church, and then they called him a pastor, and before they called him a pastor, I shared something with their leadership that I believed was a sin, and the leadership did not like what I said to them, and they thought it would be better if I moved on. And I'm not going to go into that. But afterwards, I want you to know what I shared with them that was sin truly was. And God has dealt with them. I believe they've repented of that sin. and they're on their way following their new pastor, and it's going to be great. It's a great church. Now, in this process of going down there every week, I'm flying down every week, and there were some weeks Lynette and Andrew would fly. They were a very generous, a very gracious church to us. But I'm on the plane, and on the plane with me is a lady, and her name is Madeline Manning Mims. Now, Madeline Manning in the 70s was a premier Olympic athlete. She had won like a couple gold medals, a silver, and a bronze. And in 1980, she was scheduled to run for America in the Olympic Games and would have won 4 Olympic gold medals. In her era of the 70s, she was the fastest woman in the world. And she was a tremendous gifted athlete. She's also a great Christian lady. She lives in Tulsa. We're on the plane. We started chatting. And after we finished chatting, we got home. And it dawns on me, the Olympic Games are coming to America. The torch is coming through Oklahoma. It's going to come all the way through Oklahoma, on its way through Colorado, up to Utah, where the Winter Games were going to be. The torch is coming through Oklahoma. Somebody's got to carry the torch. I want to carry the torch. And so you got to know somebody. So my best man in my wedding, his name is Craig Humphreys. He's on the Sports Animal Show in Oklahoma City. They call him the Hump Man. Craig was my best man. His brother's the mayor of Oklahoma City. We're all buddies. The mayor of Oklahoma City knows the governor. The governor knows the torch guy. I have a shot at this. But, turn me up just a smidge, but there's a flaw in my plan. What's the flaw? What's the flaw? Tell him, Jeff. You gotta run. You gotta run. Tremendous flaw in this plan. So I decide I've got to try this. I mean, I'm really going to try hard. So I put my Speedos on. Not. He's saying, man, don't even give me that vision in my mind. I don't even want that vision in my mind. I put my shorts on. I put my Rocky sweatshirt on and my Rocky music. And I ripped a hole in my shirt so I'd feel like a manly man. And I come out and I start running. I'm really going to try to do this. I made it all the way to the end of my street, which is just on the other side of that wall. And I stopped and I quit. Here's why. Doc, 4th level arthritis, no cartilage. This one's fixing to go, but this one's gone. My knee doctor says, it's over. Let's just replace it. No replace. No hurt when I play golf, no replace. Hurt, play golf, replace. And so, no replace. And so I just decided, you know, this isn't good. So I quit. As a matter of fact, you know, when they have these track and field events, they should have signs up. You know, that go across the bottom of the screen while these people are running. It should say, fat people, don't try this at home. These are professionals. If you're a fat guy, be what you are. Don't try this. So I quit. Went home, took a shower. Now, after this tremendous workout, I decided I better get some breakfast. So I went over to the Savoy restaurant in Tulsa at 59th and Sheridan. And I went into the Savoy, and the Savoy's a breakfast place that has the biggest bacon. It's about that long. It's really crispy. The greatest, biggest age. They got biscuits this big and big old orange juices. So I went in and exercised my spiritual gift, which is eating. And I went in there, and I had me some bacon and eggs and a big old biscuit. And I had me a big old orange juice. Now, I came back to my office and I sat down and I realized there is a sermon here. There's a sermon here. So let me give it to you. There are 3 points I want you to see this morning. Here's point number 1. In my story, there is a quitter, there is a chicken, and there is a pig. And you're one of those 3. And what you determine you are today will determine whether you experience any revival this week. You have to understand, young people, what you are. I can't see you all over there. You got to understand what you are. You're either a quitter, a chicken, or a pig. Now, quitters quit because they think trying is the same as training. See, God never called you to try. Listen, folks, there is an immense difference between you trying to be like Christ and you training to be like Christ. It is not your job or Bob's job or your job or your job to train these people. It is your job to train yourself. All we can do is direct traffic for you. There's an immense difference between you trying and you training. There's an immense difference in your marriage. You don't try to do marriage because in time, you know what you'll do? You will quit. You may not leave, but some of you have emotionally quit, and here's why. I tried, I quit. And there's an immense difference between you trying and you training. Train yourself to be godly. It says in Hebrews, you're still infants, not acquainted with teachers of righteousness. Your food are for mature. By constant use, they train themselves. So all through Scripture, we are called. I don't want you any longer. Watch this, church. Please watch me. Ready? I don't want you trying hard anymore. Well, you know, Brother Jeff, I know I'm not where I need to be, but I'm really going to try harder. No, please don't. Train. You're having struggle with your eyes, sir? Don't try harder. Train your eyes. All weekend long, Bobby, I looked you in the face all weekend long because I didn't have to do anything else but look you in the face. Why? I'm training my eyes to be like Christ. I'm not trying. I'm training. I'm training myself not to be angry anymore, Jeff. I'm not trying anymore. I'm training. And young people, you have got to learn there is an immense difference between you trying something and you training yourself in something. We must train ourselves in godliness, folks. And today, the church has settled for trying hard instead of training hard. Now, in my story, there's also a chicken. Now, this girl, she's trained. Oh, this girl's trained. See, if you're a laying hen at Tyson, you're going to live a long time. Chickens' lives last from the time the egg is hatched 27 days, and then that chicken is frozen and on its way to your refrigerator. They have a lifespan of 27 days unless you're a laying hen. And if you're a laying hen, you will never be eaten because you have value. You're dropping off. And these girls are trained. I mean, these girls are big chickens. And they lay big eggs. But see, that chicken is trained, but the chicken is only trained to be involved. The chicken comes in and says, here are two eggs. Give these to Brother Harry. He'll be in a little while. Tell him I said hi. And that's what we have in our churches today. Some of our churches are full of quitters. They try and they quit. I'll prove it to you. Look at your Sunday school roll. You run 1,000 in Sunday school. You got 2,000 on your roll. Where are they? They tried and they quit. And they went out from among us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But they got their little feelings hurt. And nobody is not stopping their life. I expect that you're going to stop your life and spend the rest of your life making me happy. And if you're not going to make me happy, I'm going to another church and they will make me happy. And we play church smorgasbord. And you got to understand today, what ends up happening in our life is instead of being a quitter, now we get a little churchy and we become chickens. And we come in on Sunday morning, we drop a couple of eggs off, and we feel like we've dusted Jesus off enough. And you know what? The church today that are quitters quit because they don't train, but chickens stay because they're trained, but they remain about that deep spiritually. About that deep. And they never go on past, I got saved. There's much more to that than just this. And they come in and they drop off a couple of eggs and they really feel as though they've done something good, but they're not training to become like Christ. All they do is come to be involved. There is a chicken and the chicken's trained, but they're only involved. The pig is committed. You say, what do you mean committed? You can't have bacon without a dead pig. So church, if you want to be really pleasing to God, you're going to have to train yourself to become a pig. I did this chapel at a one at Tulsa University, and I shared this outline with these guys. And the wide receiver, All-American wide receiver, Donald Schultz, came up to me afterwards. He goes, Brother Harry, I'm a pig. I'm a fast, black, pass-catching pig. And when I go out on that field, I'm going to be a pig for God. And that's what we must become. See, the chicken is involved. The pig is committed. Now, the pig has to die for you to have what? Any bacon. Now, on the outside of the pig is really what? Ugly. Pigs are ugly. I don't care what you say. They're ugly. Anybody who thinks pigs are pretty, oh, see, that's a cute little pig. Listen, you've had a terrible dating life. I can see that. On the outside, the pig is ugly. But on the inside, the pig is full of bacon and ham and pork chops. But for the pig to have any value, people, what's inside has got to get outside. Say that with me. What's inside has got to get outside. But you know what we do today? We come to church and we spend all our time prettying up our outside so I will have your approval and you'll think I'm something special instead of getting what's inside outside. And we as Baptists spend all our time instead of training ourselves to be like Christ, all we're doing is prettying up the outside so that the world will think we look like them. I don't want you to pretty up the outside. Young girls, look at me. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. What's on the inside matters. And ladies, and I'm going to deal with this on Monday night. I'm not against makeup, so don't think I'm going there. If the barn needs painting, paint it. But you know what? We're held hostage, and women especially, and that's why we're having this dinner on Monday night. Women today are held hostage because you think your value system comes by how you look on the outside and what you can give away to some boy. And that's not your value system. We got to change that. I'm going to train your mind to think completely different about yourselves. Now, in this training process, it starts with decisive dedication. It starts with this. It says we got to dedicate ourselves. We have to bring ourselves as a living sacrifice. Have you ever watched these guys on ESPN? You know, they oil themselves down and they're like. We call these guys what? Nuts. They're nuts. I'm with my wife watching a movie, and it was one of those Rocky movies, but he wasn't Rocky. He was a guy, and it was a cliff thing, and he was out on this cliff, and you know, it's real, and you know, it's 35 degrees below zero, and everybody's got these coats on, and he's got the cut t-shirt with all the muscles showing. And my wife looks at me, she goes, you know, well-built men never really did much for me. And I said to myself, I know there's a compliment in there somewhere. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be, say the word, transformed. We must go through the metamorphosis of change so that what's inside of us will come outside of us. The world doesn't want to see how pretty you are on the outside. They want to see your God. They want to see God, and they'll drive 1,000 miles to see God. But they won't walk across the street to hear you talk about God. Oh, we must go through the metamorphosis of change. It takes decisive dedication, deliberate devotion. And in our deliberate devotion, my friend, we always underestimate everybody else and we overestimate ourselves. Don't we? Deliberate devotion requires repentance, renewing your mind, and it requires that we rest in Jesus. It requires daily disciplines. That means it's going to take, and pop these up quick, it's going to take proper worship. Proper worship. And proper worship is not whether we sing your hymn or sing your chorus. Hymns don't bother God, people. Choruses don't bother God. But in our church today, Bob, we spend all our time talking about what bothers us. Take a Sunday school class and move them. That'll bother them. Sing a chorus instead of a hymn. That will bother them. And you know what we're doing? We're not training ourselves to be like Christ. We're spending all our time talking about what bothers us instead of what bothers God. Y'all getting this? Watch the rest of this. I got to move on. Slip the slide. We're going to the next one. Here's the second point, quickly. Tradition is not the same as transformation. Let's define transformation. To put on another form completely different from the original form. I must put on Christ and I must train myself to become. According to Ephesians, I got to become an imitator of Jesus Christ. That means anything in my life that's not like Jesus Christ has got to get what? Out. But you know what we've settled for today? We have settled for our traditions instead of transformation. Well, I'm a Baptist. What did I tell you last time? You could spit in the hell and hit a Baptist in the head. It's not about being Baptist. That's not what it's about. But we have our little traditions. Turn that light off on Sunday morning behind the stained glass and somebody out there is going to dog you for it. Why? Our tradition is that we have that on every... Wait a minute. We're so powerless in our churches today because all we do is focus on tradition instead of transformation. This way we do it around here. This way it's always been around here. You know what? It doesn't matter how it's been. God doesn't see you where you are. He sees you where He wants you to be. And we have settled for our own religion. I'll prove it to you. I was at a church, my home church. I put a sign out. You know what the sign said? Free marriage counseling. A beautiful lady, a leader in our church, comes up to me. She goes, whose sign is that out there? I said, what sign? The free marriage counseling sign. I said, why? She goes, because do you realize the kind of people that will come here? All these people with marriage problems are going to come here. And I looked at her and I said, someone's told you that we're a church, didn't they? Yeah, but we don't want those kind of people here. We want people that look like us. And that's the truth, folks. We want people who walk like us and talk like us and act like us. How do you believe what I'm preaching today is absolutely true? Okay, how about if I go in the parking lot afterwards and light up a cigarette? How many of y'all aren't coming back the rest of this week? Absolutely. Why? Because we don't smoke. We don't dance. Can Baptists dance? Some can, some can't. And you know what? Jeff, we're spending all our time working on our traditions. Well, I traditionally believe that Baptists cannot drink, smoke, dance, or go with girls who do, or you know what I mean? And you know what? We're so wrapped up with tradition. And by the way, don't throw your traditions away. You know why we're Baptists? Because we believe we're right. That's why we're Baptists. Or we wouldn't be. We believe that we follow the infallible and inerrant word of God. I'm not asking to throw your traditions out. I'm not asking you to throw the hymn book out. If we do, we lose all our theology of God. You got to have both. It doesn't have to be balanced. But you can't stand around talking about your traditions instead of the transformation that has to take place. Example. There was a church in California, pretty good sized church. There was a guy in the church named Herb. Herb used to sit right over here. Of course, he sat right under the speaker. Come to the pastor and said, music's too loud. And Herb was a griper. Herb was carnal, and they let him sit there year in and year out and be carnal because he had what he was looking for. He had his tradition. He just never got around to transformation. Someone ought to go to Herb and say, Herb, are you happy, Herb? Yeah, I'm happy. Well, then tell your face. And today, Baptists, listen to me. There's some herbs here today. You sit out there, well, I don't know if I like that guy. I don't know if I like him. And you sit around, and all you do is criticize everything that's going on. So the pastor said to Herb, why don't you try sitting over here under where you're not under the speaker? Because that's my pew. I have traditionally sat in that chair all my life. Matter of fact, I had a pew there before you put all those chairs in here. And so he goes, Herb, we're not changing it. You can either move, but we got another 1,000 people who can hear the music and they need to. So Herb, you got a choice. You can either change chairs or go to the untraditional music's not as loud service. Which I'm meddling here. When churches come to me, and you guys don't do this, and thank God for it, we have our contemporary service and we have our traditional service. Get real. That's not what it's about at all. It's about worshiping God. That's what it's about. What you're saying is we have our service where people like one style of music and other people, you know, that's fine. But you know what? We ought to just call it what it is. We're here to worship. Now, if that's how you worship, great. If that's how you worship, great. But don't come in here and tell me I can't worship this way. If I should lift a hand up this week, don't puke on me. If I decide I don't want to lift my hand, don't tell me I'm not spiritual. You with me? And so now, about 3 weeks go by, pastor's in staff meeting. Secretary knocks on the door. And she goes, I'm so sorry, I know I'm so sorry, but there's a man out here. Well, tell him we're in staff. He's from OSHA. And he goes out, he goes, can I help you? He goes, we have a complaint here. There's someone in your church says the music's too loud. Now, we have to check the decibel levels of the sound system of the quasi. And pastor starts getting, he goes, pastor, this is not funny. He goes, I'm not laughing at you. He goes, it's not funny for this reason. How'd you like to be in my shoes and you're leaving the office this morning and all the guys you work with look at you and they start laughing at you because you're going to bust a church? So what had happened? Oh, Herb didn't like the answer. So Herb couldn't get any satisfaction talking to other church members because he'd come and say, hey, let me just talk to you about this music. Don't you think it's too loud? But that church member was spiritual and says, Herb, have you been to the minister of music and the pastor? Yes, I have. Well, then don't come to me. I'm not going to listen to you gripe. I'm not going to enable you, Herb, to be a Herb. And we are enablers. Why? Because tradition is not the same as transformation. And as long as we can gossip in our pretty flesh, that's acceptable. Commit adultery, that's not acceptable, and we're going to kill you. Y'all getting this? Folks, listen to me. How come nobody ever went to Herb and said this to him? Hey, Herb. Are you okay? What are you talking about? Herb, I'm your friend. I've watched you. Herb, I don't see you growing like you should as a Christian. Herb, and I want you to know I'm coming because I love you. You say, well, that's going to offend him. I hope it offends him enough to seek the face of God. How come when we have Herbs, how come nobody ever comes to you and says, all right, we're having a little checklist. How are you four guys doing and growing in Christ's likeness? Where's your accountability? See, we let you come to our church, and we are not trying to get you to be transformed. We just don't want you to rock the boat and keep our traditions going. And listen, we must be accountable to one another. And when we have aught with one another, it ought to be resolved. And when we have conflicts, it ought to be resolved. And we ought to have enough Christ-likeness in us to go to a brother that we see is a Herb and ask him how we can help him. Make a deposit into his account. Don't just blow him off and enable him to be a Herb. Here's the third point, and then I got to be done. True reigning comes when you're truly thankful. You want to reign as a Christian? True reigning comes when you're truly thankful. People, here's where I'm headed. We have lost our thankfulness to God. We come in here and we act like this is our church. It's not your church. It belongs to Altus, Oklahoma. That's who it belongs to. You built it for them.
If you build it, they will come.
Do you all understand something here today? Today we come to church, we sit in here, we drop off a couple of eggs, and we walk out no more thankful than when we came in. And we must be truly thankful for all God is doing for us. And my friend, when you are truly thankful, you're going to train yourself to be transformed. When you're truly thankful, you'll not stop at tradition. You'll not be satisfied till you get to transformation. Listen, you're either a quitter, a chicken, or a pig. And you have to decide which one of those you're going to be. Quitters quit because they think trying is the same as training. Chickens are trained, but they're just involved. The pig is committed to get what's inside, outside. In the Olympic Games, in the early Greek Games, they had basically two running events. The first one was a long marathon, and they'd give you the wreath. But the second one was a shorter race, and you had to run. But in this race, you had to hold a torch in your hand, and it was lit. And the goal was you had to run the race and get across the finish line before the fire went out. Listen, First Baptist Church Altus, the goal here is Christ-likeness. God desires that you as a church will cross the finish line without the fire going out. He's called you to be married. He wants you to cross over the finish line in your marriage without the fire going out. And if the fire has gone out, you desperately need to come tonight. Because we got to get that fire back up again. Amen. We're here to take a fresh new look at God this week. And we're here to take an honest look at ourselves this week. And we desperately need revival, don't we? So let's set our hearts this week on God. You may be here and you're a herb. I want you to know God loves you, but not where you are, where you're going to be. And God wants you to end well. And watch this, people. Few Christians end well. They start quick enough, but they don't end well. And Herb, if you're here and listening to me and I'm hacking you off right now, I want you to know I love you. And God has much more for you than you just sitting around and being unhappy the rest of your life. And Herb, I'd like to help you learn how to get closer to God. All you got to do is come to me. Just come to me. Or come to your staff and say, you know what? I'm more of a Herb than I am a Christ-like. And Jeff, I don't want to end as a Herb. Will you help me? Come to your pastor and say, I'm a Herb. I want to be a Jesus. Will you help me get what's inside of me, Christ, outside of me? In churches where we preach this, I want to tell you, the goal has gone way up now for y'all. You know why? Because those who strive to train to be like Christ, unChrist-likeness has no place in the church anymore. And you know what they do? They deal with it. In love. The altar will be open for you this morning. If you're not a Christian and you want to give your heart to the Lord, you can't get what's inside outside until what's outside's inside. And if you don't know the Lord today, staff will be here. We're going to sing in a moment. We want to tell you how to get saved. We want to tell you how you can have a life that will matter for the kingdom of God. If you're a chicken, you may be a chicken that's involved, but you may be involved without God. We want to show you the pathway to God. For some of you this morning, the altar's open, and you need to come this morning and simply say this. I want to kneel here. It's been a long time. I'm tired of my traditions. I'm tired of quitting. I'm going to train, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to train. And the altar's open for you. This morning, as we get up and stand and sing, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand right now. Everyone's standing. Father God, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you.